folks are out on the road and they're doing those things that the Lord has
directed them toward. So you pray and ask God to meet those needs, and we just feel sure that He will, and I know He can. Amen. Aren't you glad that He can, and that He will meet those needs? So, all right, I want you to take your Bible with me here just for a few minutes tonight, if you would. And I want to do something, start something I've been looking at for a little while now. And the book of Philippians, flip over to Philippians, if you will, and go to Philippians chapter number 4. Now, we've been in and around and about many places in Philippians and some of the thoughts in it. And most of you know just from listening to those things that I've told you a lot of times, and you've read and we've studied, that the book of Philippians is a book that talks about joy. Joy. I mean, the whole book of Philippians has to do with joy. And, you know, or that's the theme of the book, I guess we'd say. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he is instructing them in the idea of joy. Now, nine times you see the word rejoice in the book of Philippians. Seven times you see the word joy, just a reference to rejoice or rejoicing and joy. You see those words used, and it means the same thing. I mean, it has the idea. Now, you know, we talk about that sometimes, about joy, and we always want to throw in the idea that the word happy winds up in a lot of folks' conversation when you talk about joy. I'm not telling you you can't be happy, but I'm telling you joy is different than happiness. Happiness will depend upon what happens many times to you. It will be the happenstance if you're happy or not, but joy is an abiding gospel principle. If you remember, the Bible tells you that there are some things that Paul mentions that are nine fruits of the Spirit. And he said it is love, joy, and peace are the first three. I mean, those three things that he talks about God gives you, he gives joy. So if you're going to have some joy, it'll come from God if you're a Christian. That's our source of joy. So think about that. As I said, you look through this book, and Paul, you know, tells you a whole lot of this kind of stuff about our joy and how that you can see joy. I guess it's in every one of these chapters. If you want to go back and read it, you'll see how that Paul mentions the joy or to rejoice. But I've noticed in chapter number four, Paul is finishing up. Y'all remember that, don't you? Chapter number three, he writes these words in the beginning of chapter number three, "Finally, my brethren." And then he's like every other preacher, you know, he writes another whole chapter. Amen? I mean, he keeps on going and talks about that and talks on some more. And I'm closing, is what he's saying. And he closes for about another page and a half in your Bible. But chapter number four, he says he's encouraging the people there to be in a place of unity, of gospel heartfelt unity. And look if you will, just begin reading with me in verse number four. And he starts out verse number four this way. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. For I know how to both to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know where and everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Paul just kind of winds this on down, and he talks to these folks at Philippi and tells them, I want you to have some fruit on your account. Not because I need anything, but because God will take care of you and bless you when you bless and take care of others. Amen? Isn't that a good thought for us? Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. I thank you again for your word. Thank you for loving us and all the things you do. And thank you again for your direction and your grace and your goodness and mercies, all those things you give to us. We thank you for that tonight. Just be a blessing over this time. Bless our hearts and our minds and our understanding, and give us some wisdom here through the scriptures. And again, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach to you, and this is going to be part of a series, and we're going to call it The Things of Philippians 4. The Things. You see, Paul talks about some things. Now notice what he says here in verse number 6. He says, be careful for no thing, nothing. Be careful for no thing. But then he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then look what he said in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, he said, think on these things. And then notice what he says in verse number 9. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen, do. Those things you've seen in me. And then in verse number 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul spends much of this chapter, and he's talking about things. Now, we don't really understand that word things. I mean, we use it a lot and we throw it around. But here, Paul is pointing and aiming at some specific things. And I want to, as I say, through here, maybe through the next few weeks on Sunday nights, hopefully we'll look at the things that are mentioned here. There are several things that Paul talks about. So I want you to notice tonight that Paul says here in the beginning of verse number 6, be careful for nothing, no thing. And really, literally, that word in the Greek will break down into something that says not one thing. Don't care. Don't be loaded with care. And really what we say is don't worry about anything. I mean, there is no thing that you should be. Now, I want to tell you something. Every one of us are guilty of breaking this very part of Scripture. I mean, we do worry when we shouldn't worry. And everybody might ought to say amen yourself, because you know that you do that. I do. I mean, everybody in this room, there are times that we let the care, we let the anxieties, we let the worry, we let those things get a hold of us, right? And that's what Paul says. I mean, it is very short and sweet that he says here, be careful. And that word means being full of cares. Again, as I say, anxious or worried. Hey, for nothing. You and I, we shouldn't be worried about anything. But many times we are. Amen? And oh me, right? So look at that with me tonight, if you will, just for a few minutes. We'll kind of get started. And I want you to notice this. First of all, we're going to talk about the cause of worrying. The cause of worrying. Now, listen, We have reasons that we're worried. You know, people come in and say, well, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about the economy. I'm worried about the political front. I'm worried about world events. I'm worried about, and man, you can worry about anything. And, you know, probably unduly so for many folks. It's okay to have some concerns over these things and see them and realize that could be a problem. But man, when you waste your time worrying about them, you've done yourself a disservice and you've done the Lord a disservice. Now let's just talk about a few of these things and see about the idea of be careful for nothing. Okay, first of all, I want you to notice this. Let's look real quickly, if you will, and talk about these folks here at Philippi, and let's talk about the cause of their worrying. The cause of their worrying. Now, do they have any reason to worry? Well, yeah. They do. I mean, if you want to look at it just flat, plain, black and white in this Bible, they do have. Look back in chapter number 1 with me, if you will. And Paul is writing to this church and encouraging them. And as I said, throughout the whole thing, he's saying, I want you to have some joy and rejoice. And can I tell you, hey, that's the same thing that the Lord wants for every one of us. He wants us to rejoice and to have joy in the Lord. But we sure do mess that up a lot of times, don't we? First of all, I want you to notice this. And the reasons why we say the cause of the worries. Let's talk about these Philippians and see. Let's see what they've got to worry about. Look in chapter number 1 and look down, if you will, at verse number, just start at verse number 25. He said, in having this confidence, Paul is talking to them about, you know, he's wanting them to live for the Lord and their lives count and his life's going to count. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I want you to have some faith and I want you to have some joy in it. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, that he's talking about your life, your lifestyle. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I want you to understand, there is a reason that these folks had some worries. First of all, it's because they had some adversity and some adversaries. They had adversity. And I want to tell you, every one of us in this room, we face some adversities in our life, probably daily, and we have some adversaries. The Bible tells us we got one big adversary, which is the devil, who's going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's me and you, folks. He's after us. And you know what that does for us sometimes? Well, it makes us worry. It brings us to a place of anxiety. It puts us in the place where we have some cares and burdens and things going on in this life, and we get kind of tore up about it. But do you hear what Paul says here? Paul says, I'm telling you, folks, he said, be careful for nothing. Don't let those things. You're going to have some adversaries. You're going to have some adversities. Look in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, 2, and 3. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Listen to what he says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What he is saying is, you're going to run into these people. You're going to run into these incidences. You're going to run into these situations. And he said, I want you to beware of them, but I don't want you to load yourself down with worry and care over them. Have your eyes open? Yes. Be aware that these things are there. And they've got, again, as I say, they've got some adversaries. They've got some people out there that are trying to hurt them. They got some people trying to undermine what Paul has preached and taught to them. Now, it's like Brother Wilson's talking about going into jail and seeing people saved, going in prison. You see them saved, and you give them a Bible and pat them on the head and say, well, just do the best you can. You've got to help people to understand what they need to know to grow and get deep in the Lord and to get, you know, get some depth in their life, some instruction. They need that. You know what? We all need that. I mean, that's why we do a lot of the things that we do on Wednesday nights here as far as going through verse by verse in a book of the Bible or on a topic in the Bible or whatever it is. We do that. That's why our Sunday school teachers go through some things in the Bible so that they can help you get some depth. Why? Because you've got an adversary. You've got some adversities. You've got some stuff that you're going to face every day, and you need to know how to handle that. So he says here, look, you don't have to worry. There's a cause for it, but you don't have to handle it that way. Second of all, notice this. Look in chapter number 2 and look down at verse number 24. Paul says this. He said, but I trust in the Lord that I shall also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. You know why else they had a reason to worry? Because not only they had some adversaries, they saw the afflictions of their friends. Epaphroditus was a friend to them. He loved them. He ministered to them. He was a helper of Paul. And he went in and maybe preached, maybe taught, maybe established, I don't know, whatever all he may have done. He did those things. And now they're grieved. They're worried. Oh, what's going to happen to Epaphroditus? Well, have you heard anything on him? Is he? He's sick. I think he's about to die. He's in bad shape. Well, that's just, I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, that's the kind of things that they began to say in the beginning. And Paul said, all that did was pile more stuff on me because y'all worried about him. And it caused a stress and a tension and a problem. And here I am trying to help you all. And that makes it difficult to help you. Amen. I mean, you ever see people sometimes that have the worry over their loved ones and over some situations? Can I tell you, most of everything there is in those lives, it's completely out of our control, right? I mean, it's completely out of our control. What we got to do? We have to learn how to trust in the Lord, right? And that's what Paul is telling them. He said, look, they were worried about the afflictions of their friends. And then I want you to notice this. Not only was he worried, or they were worried about the adversaries and adversity, the afflictions of friends. Look in chapter number 4. Listen what he says in verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Look what he says. I beseech you, Eudice, and I beseech Syncete, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What did he say? He said, look, you folks are worried because there's some activity going on among you that's leading to division. It's leading to division. He's encouraging them. He said, look, let me encourage these people. He talks about Eudice and Syntyche and these others, Clement. He said, look, I want you to be of the same mind. Get it together, work together, have the same mind, quit being at odds and pulling and stretching and one doing one thing and one saying another and going. He said, all that activity just leads to a division among the body of Christ. And it brings worry. Well, I worry what's going to happen down our church. You know, this bunch is against that bunch. And, you know, oh, well, what's going to happen? We're going to split apart. They're going to pull this up. They're going to vote this way. You know, and it just causes all that kind of junk. So there are some causes There are some causes that are honest causes that could cause and bring about worry. I mean, there are things they could worry about. And I'm just telling you, hey, it ain't good, okay? In case you didn't know, it's not a good thing to be in a state of worry. But, okay, notice a second thing with me, if you will. I want you to notice that there are some conditions that follow and bring about our worry. Now, when you get to worrying, it causes some things, whether you realize it or not. Whether you realize it or not, it causes some problems. You get into this mindset through worrying, and what it does, when you begin to do the worrying, it causes us, and that's every one of us, to have a low view of God and His holiness. When you begin to think, well, I got to worry about this, and I just don't know if the Lord can handle my problem. I just don't know if God's big enough to take care of my issue. And let me tell you, we can all be there if we're not careful. Oh, well, I just don't know about God doing, and I don't know about what God... Brother, let me tell you something. Hey, Jesus said, there's nothing that's impossible with God. I don't understand it every time, and I can't see it every time. But thank God, aren't you glad that it's true that everything is possible with Him? And here you are, here I am, and we're worrying about something. And God says, let me handle it. No, God, I need to worry about this. I mean, I really need to get all tore. I need to just go to pieces. And I'm telling you, I've been there. Hey, and if you hadn't, then you probably hadn't lived long enough. But there'll be some things that'll come along, and you will just, I mean, absolutely, as the saying is, you'll worry yourself sick if you're not careful. You'll just wear and wear and wear, and it will begin to wear and wear. And when you do, it brings you to a place where you're looking at God and saying, God, you're really not as high up there as I think. And I'm telling you, sometimes that will come on as a gradual thing. And I'm telling you, it comes on, and the worry and the problems and the issues and the pile keeps piling on, piling on, piling on. Can I tell you, if you look at our country, you look at the way the world works. When you see people that are worried about the things we're worried about today, we're not looking for God. We're looking and saying, well, you know, our government's in bad shape. Hey, God's bigger than the government. Oh, well, our enemies out here, they're many and they're coming after. God's bigger than our enemies. I mean, we've got to keep that value. We've got to keep that character of God built up in the highest place that we can, because He's still there. Amen. You remember when we talked about this here a couple of weeks ago about the story of Elisha and his little servant boy, and his servant goes out and he's looking around in the morning and they're surrounded by their enemy. There's the enemy of Israel surrounded all by. There they are on the hillside, and that little boy goes out there and he said, man, we in trouble now. We are surrounded. Goes back in, he tells Elisha, he said, Elisha, we're in trouble, and I'm worried. Now, he doesn't say those words, but he is. You can tell by his actions. And Elisha said, what's the problem? He said, we're surrounded. The enemy is all around us. And I can see Elisha that's sitting there. He got his knife out of his pocket. He's cutting an apple up and eating it and saying, boy, hey, don't worry. You don't know, Elisha. They're out there. There's tons of them. There's thousands of them. What are we going to do? He said, don't worry. He said, but I got to worry because they're out there. And he said, well, let me just tell you, those that are on our side are more than those that are out there. And he said, I ain't seen that. Elisha bows his head and prays and asks the Lord to open his eyes. God opens his eyes, that little feller goes out there, and he begins to see the chariots of God. He begins to see the angelic hosts of heaven. He begins to see the Lord of hosts and his armies. And he said, truly, those that are for us are more than those that are against us. What I'm saying is, if you're not careful, you'll look at situations like that and you'll say, boy, that's so big, we can't handle it. Well, no, it's big enough that me and you can't handle it. But thank God, hey, you better get God in His high place that He belongs in. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, where did He see? High and lifted up. You and I need to have a high esteeming look upon the character of God. And I'm afraid in our day that we've brought him down to our size, and he's about that big, and we can stick him on the dashboard of our car, put him on a picture on the wall, and everybody said, well, there's God, and he ain't much. Our God, oh, he's little. Thank God, can I tell you, hey, our God's bigger than anything there is. Amen? I mean, you've got to understand, man. You get to worrying, and you'll shrink God down to a small size. I mean, he will become, and you'll have a low view of God in his holiness. And in that, you begin to find that you are in a place where you have lessened your confidence in him. Oh, what are we going to do? It's not, you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah went into the house of God. And Sennacherib had sent letters to him, to the people. They said, give up now and we'll spare you. We'll just make you slaves. But if you hang in there with Hezekiah and follow him, we'll kill y'all. And the people come to him. They said, King Hezekiah, do you know what Sennacherib, you know what he said? He gonna come in here, and boy, we're afraid. He got a big army. He's got all kinds of horsemen. He's got all kinds of artillery. What are we gonna do? And Hezekiah, let's see those letters. They brought him. They said, see this? He said, give up, and I won't get. Give up right now, and you'll be spared. You know, I mean, he kept on having those letters. You know what he did? He took those letters, went down to the house of God, spread them out, and he said, God, behold the threatening of Sennacherib. He said, you see what he wrote? He said, I know that you're bigger than whatever army he's got. I know that we're going to trust in you. How does that happen? I don't know. I'm just telling you. Hey, that's the idea you and I must have. I'm telling you. Hey, Gideon went and took 30,000 with him, and God said, you got too many. He whittled around. He said, let's get rid of it. And they got him down to 10,000. God said, still got too many. Took him down to the river. Finally got it whittled down to 300. God said, that's just enough. Just enough. Our enemy's got thousands upon thousands. So God said, I got a plan. Amen. Boy, when God's got a plan, you know what you need to do? Just get with the program and don't worry. Trust God. Amen. And I'm telling you, don't lose your confidence. We tend to lose our confidence in God in those kind of situations. I'm just telling you, that's every one of us if we're not careful. So they had a low view of God and his abilities and his holiness, had a lack of a confidence in God. But can I tell you, hey, that leads to a place where it makes us in God's stead. You remember what your Bible tells you in the book of Judges? It says that after Joshua and his generation passed away, there arose a generation that knew not the God of Israel and the things that he had done for his people. And then what did men do? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Can I tell you, that's where we are today? That's exactly where we are today. We have worried ourselves that God can't. We have worried ourselves that God won't. We have told ourselves, well, this is just too much and too big and too bad and too horrible for you. And we'll say, I think I'll just have to take care of it myself. And we have gotten to the place where we have put ourselves into the place of God. We've brought it down to the, well, it's just me, myself, and I. And let's see what I can do. Oh, can I tell you, that's the wrong thing, isn't it? I mean, you remember what Paul did? Paul said he had this thorn in his flesh. It was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, Paul said. He said, and I besought the Lord thrice. I prayed in three different seasons of prayer and said, God, remove this thorn from me. And what'd God say? Not so. No, Paul. Paul's like, well, wait a minute. You're supposed to be God. I'm your servant. Remember who I am? And he's like, yeah. He said, but I want you to know this. My strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. And Paul said, I will therefore gladly glory in my infirmity. For when I'm weak, when I see myself as weak, I can see that God is strong and what He's doing, not what I'm doing. Amen? And I think we've got a big problem with that kind of thinking and ideas in this situation today. Amen? So that leads us to a place where there's really very little worship of a real God that goes on. Just very little worship. Why? Well, I mean, we've got a dime store Jesus. Listen, I've seen some things here over the past, I don't know, few months of people putting these memes and reels and all kinds of junk on the internet about the Lord and who He was and what He... And, I mean, there's even one... Some guy showed this thing about a church where they were singing a song about she is so great. And I thought, they have lost their minds. Amen? I mean, well, this is our God. Well, that might be your God, but thank God mine's still above every bit of this mess in this world. Amen? Oh, our God's a God of love and peace. He may be, but I'm telling you, our God is a God of wrath, vengeance, and justice also. And God is, hey, we've belittled Him. We've besmirched Him. We have lessened Him. We have lowered Him. We have just about lost our minds about who He really is. Amen? And it's because we worried and worried and worried and said, well, God, you can't anymore. I was in school back in the 70s. And there was a guy down, I went to school in Atlanta, and there was a theologian, that was in Emory University. And the headlines in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution came out one morning, and it said, Emory professor says God is dead. That's what it said. And they had a big, long article, and it stirred up a big sting. Oh, there's a professor, a theological professor at Emory University, and he said God's dead. God must be dead. Woo, can I tell you, He's still alive. Thank God He's still alive today. Amen. Hey, you know, I talked to Him. He's doing just fine. He don't need my help, your help, or anybody else's help. He's still living today. Amen. He's still God. But we've worried and worried and fretted and fraught ourselves with all of this mess in this world. And we've lowered who God is. God help us. We've worried. Well, let me tell you. Paul talks about here, mentions throughout this whole thing in the Philippians about the cause of the worry. And as I say, you can see how those conditions will lead to some things through our worry. But I want you to notice this. Thank God he says that there is a correction that can be made instead of worrying. There's some things you can do. Well, what is that? Well, first of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord. You see that in verse number 4? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, in case you didn't get it the first time, rejoice in the Lord. Amen? I mean, he's saying, look, you ought to have your joy ought to be tied to the Lord and who He is. Not to what you're worried about. Not to what your thinking is. Not to what your reaction to situations are. You ought to have your joy tied to the Lord. Amen. Every one of us, our joy ought to be in Him. You know what that means? That means even when things go wrong. Hey, Paul wrote this also. He said, in all things, give thanks. Now, he didn't say for all things, but he said in all things. Whatever you're in, just thank God. Amen. Me and Lynn was talking about this earlier, and she was talking about when Brother Donnie was sick, and you know, he looked at her and he said, well, honey, things could be worse. She said, that's right. You could be not saved and going through this and headed toward death, and it could be worse. But he said, oh, no, I know where I'm going. Amen? Now, hey, that's crazy, I guess, in some people's way of thinking. But But I'm telling you, when you realize your joy is tied to Him, then the circumstance and the happenstance of this world, that's not the basis of your joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm telling you that when you begin to realize, you know, why you should rejoice in the Lord, because joy, in the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, that's where the strength of God is. When you join Him, you will have strength in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is your strength. Amen? I mean, just rejoice in the Lord. You say, ain't got much to rejoice. Yes, you do. You've got, thank God you're saved. Your name's written in heaven. God's keeping you. God's working in you. God's doing some things in your life. Thank God, just look up and say, woo, I'm saved. Amen. You can have some joy. I didn't say you was going to be bouncing around everywhere happy and all your bills paid and all your debts free and clear. I didn't say that. Oh, you live in the biggest, finest house, got the biggest bank account. No, I didn't say that. I'm saying, buddy, you can have joy in the Lord. Amen. And that's what the Lord intends for you and I to do. So the way that you can get on this trail of correction is this. You can rejoice in the Lord. I mean, when you do that, it is a... Joy should be a continual state for the believer. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, when should I do that? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, just always. Well, just praise God anyhow. Whatever's going on, just go ahead and thank God anyhow. Well, preacher, it ain't going good. Just thank God anyway. He's got you there. He's doing something. He's teaching you something. You're going to learn something. It's going to be of value in your life. And you know what? I'll guarantee you, there was a lot of days I was sitting there and I'd watch Sister Judy, my wife, just going through some terrible things and pain and all that. And I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to teach me? And you know what? I may not understand all of it right now. But thank God, you know what? Hey, we just kept on going anyway, trusting and having our joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord, okay? So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Second of all, look here in verse number 5. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And that word moderation means to be agreeable, to have the right kind of spirit about yourself. Do you know what you need to do? When you could worry, when you could fret, when you could get all tore up, just remain sweet, gentle, and calm. I mean, that's what you and I need to do. Just remain in that state of being sweet and gentle and calm. I mean, you ought to have a place where, now he just got through talking to him about discord among the brethren, right? He said, I beseech you that these two folks, Eudaeus and Syntyche, be of the same mind. And just, you know, get it together and keep it together. Amen? I mean, that's the best thing you can do. Now, that don't mean you always agree with everything somebody's doing, but you can be agreeable. You can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I mean, you can do those things and say, look, I could fly out of the frame here and get mad and upset, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm doing it for the sake of the unity of God's people and you know, the church and the body of Christ. I could... But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remain calm. I'm going to let my moderation be known unto all men. When people look at you, they say, why ain't you flying to pieces? I ain't got nothing to fly to pieces over. Amen? I'm just going to hang in here. And look, he says that we are to have to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Have some moderation. Remain in a sweet and a gentle and agreeable spirit. Be a good example. Let other folks see you, and they'll see you in your situation. They say, well, you ought to be worried to death. But I'm not. I'm not. Because, listen, I know whose I am, and I know who's got control of this thing. Amen? And then notice what Paul says at the end of that verse. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at that last thing. The Lord is at hand. Woo! You know why you don't have to worry? Man, just like a lot of us talk all the time. You look around and you see what's going on in this world. And you say, Jesus is coming soon, y'all. Amen. You see what happened, preacher? Yeah, Jesus is coming soon. Brother, there's war, there's problems, there's people rising up. Yep, Jesus is coming soon. Can I tell y'all? Jesus is coming soon. The Lord is at hand. That's why, listen, you don't have to care. He's going to take care of every bit of it. Now, there are days that I'd like to take care of some things that go on. I see some poor little child being abused on a news program report or the newspapers or some of the magazines, and they report on that stuff, and it makes me just boil, and I'd like to go fix that myself. But can I tell you, the Lord's at hand. Aren't you glad He'll settle all accounts one day? Thank God He's going to take care of it all. He's going to settle it all. He's going to make sure that everything is in its right place. So you just have to remember, the Lord's at hand. You know, there's two ways you can take that. I mean, we can say that the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near, and I believe that. I believe, it's very, very near for us today. But also, when you say the Lord's at hand, that means you can call Him, and He'll come on the scene right now and take care of what you need. Amen? The Lord is at hand. But aren't you glad of that? Listen, and then you get into that next thought. We won't cover that tonight. We'll talk about that the next time, but He says, be careful for nothing, listen, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's He saying? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Prayer is one of the great equalizers of all of our worry. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Aren't you glad of that tonight? The Lord cares for us. He loves us, and He wants to do something for you. And instead of making me sit over in the corner, twiddle my thumbs and say, I'm worried, you know. And I've been there. I've done it. But thank God, I'm telling you, that's not what God, He says, pray about it. And if you'll get down and pray and ask God, hey, heaven begins to move. Amen. Heaven begins to move. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you would, this evening.